Yes, the reading is from Acts 18, verses 1 to 17, and you'll find it on page 786 of the Red Pew Bible, if you want to follow there. Acts 18, 1 to 17. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a unified attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever.
I must say nothing energises me more than having to speak on evangelism or mission. That's not a surprise to most of you. And just to read that story of what Paul did in taking the gospel to people, how they got chased out of one place into another, how he's brought before the courts. Not that I want to go through any of that myself, but there's something inspirational about it, isn't there? Do you know there are, I'm told, 2.6 billion people living in 6,000 unreached people groups in the world. That means living in people groups, that means with less than 2% of the population being Christians. Less than 2.6 billion people, 6,000 people groups. And it's God's call upon us to take that message to those people. And God is going to call some of you to go to the nations. God is going to call some of us to give up the comfort of living in this place to go overseas. But you see, there are storms in life if you're going to do that. There are storms, there are struggles, as well as there are joys. And we'll talk about both of those things tonight from this passage in Acts 18. But Jack Groppel, a human performance expert, speaking at the 2005 Leadership Summit at Willow Creek, told this famous illustration to show what happens to a human being when they are confronted with the storm for which they are not prepared. If you want to go overseas, you need to be aware of the storms that are going to come upon you, the struggles and the sufferings. I want you to have a look at this. Many of you have seen it before. If you've seen it before, enjoy it. It's better the second time.
Failure's not an option. The storms are going to happen. You've got to complete the mission. Now, I want to show you how precarious completing the mission can be. Our training center is located in Orlando, Florida. Some time ago, we had four athletes from the National Football League come to our center. These were monster men. The average size was 6'4", just under 2 meters, 300 pounds, 136 kilograms. One of them, a monster of a man, 350 pounds, 159 kilograms. He was at our fitness center in Orlando. I called him over to me. Now, he's about this tall. I looked up and I said, "Tell me what goes on in your mind when you look up from the offensive line and you see someone from the opposing team running right back to you." He looked down at me and he said, "I'm going to fold him in half." Okay. Well, we told these four monster men in the NFL that we had a mission for them. There's a wilderness trail that goes behind our property. It goes toward the airport in Orlando. And your mission is to run out this trail. You're to run a 9-minute mile. At the 1-mile marker, there's a white fence that comes out to the trail. Your mission is to touch the white fence and then run back in 9 minutes, 18 minutes total. They said that's all we have to do is touch the white fence. That's it. Just touch the white fence. That's it. They said, okay. So they sat down, they started putting their running shoes on. Now we have rules of engagement. Gentlemen, you're going to be running through the swamp. There's a canal that runs by this trail. Alligator migrate in and out of this canal. Keep your eyes open. And gentlemen, it's sunny outside. Poisonous snakes will be sunning themselves on the trail. Now, they won't bother you, but if you see a snake coiled up, steer clear and go around it. They got to the front door. We had our stopwatches ready. Oh, guys, sorry, we forgot to tell you. Just yesterday, we sighted some wild boar out there. Now, these wild pigs, gentlemen, are bigger than you are. They have razor-sharp tusks, and they will attack you unprovoked. So if you encounter a wild boar, you must take appropriate action. But above all else, gentlemen, you must, what, everybody, in the face of the storm, complete the mission. What's the mission? Touch the white fence. Ready? Go! So they took off. I want you to get this mental picture because two of our team members were hiding in the bushes. Here are these big mammoth men in the NFL jogging down this dirt road in the tropics. They're looking around, they hear the bugs. One of our team members leaned over, grabbed a small bush and went, we had a video camera. Would you like to see the tape? Here's what you're looking at now. Let's come back to the model that we're going to present to you today. Here's what you're looking at. You are looking at what happens to a human being when confronted by a storm for which they are not prepared. Let's run the tape, please. They showed up and go, welcome back. You touched the white fence?
No.
No? Why not?
We heard something.
What do you mean you heard something? And then they actually stuttered. There was a wild boar in the bushes. Then we showed them the tape. They were mortified. But what drives this home is what happened the very next week. The very next week, and I don't have this tape because these gentlemen cannot have their faces photographed in any way whatsoever, but we had four elite team members of the FBI SWAT program, and we did the same thing with them. The mission is what, everybody? Touch the white fence. Got to do it in 18 minutes. Watch out for the alligator. Watch out for the snakes. Watch out for the wild boar. If you encounter a wild boar, you must take appropriate action, but above all else, complete the mission. They took off. Our two team members were hiding in the same spot. Grabs the same bush. This is what the FBI did. A guy holding the camera went, what if they brought their guns?
There are real storms in life, and if you're going to be a missionary, you need to be well prepared. If you're going to be a Christian worker, you need to be well prepared, because things will come. And the question is, when you face those difficulties, do you turn and run? Well, I won't do the FBI pose, but do you stand ready to face whatever comes? Friends, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18 had a lot of discouragement and opposition. Why don't we turn to that for a moment? And I want to urge you to go despite the inevitability of discouragement and opposition in ministry. Firstly, Paul arrives, we're told, with fear and trembling as he arrives at this city, the city of Corinth. on his second missionary journey. It's an unreached city, and he's going there to introduce them to Jesus Christ for the first time. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, that he came in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Now, this is the great apostle. And you think, well, he's trembling in fear. Why? Well, he's traveled from place to place. He's been kicked out from one place and another. He's suffered persecution. He's suffered opposition. He's suffered stoning. This is a guy who turns up to Corinth, and he is worried. He is fearful. Let me say, if you go to a hostile nation, you go in fear and trembling. The people that we send workers to don't necessarily want the workers who go there. They're parts of the world that they don't want Christian workers. They don't want Christians telling their people about Jesus, but we send and pray for people to go to those places. And there's a certain element of fear and trembling as you go, but we need to go. I recently asked Millard in Lebanon, for those who know Millard, and Lebanon went through this war only 12 months ago, and I said, mate, how do you cope every day? There are assassinations of political figures, there are street demonstrations, there are bombs that go off only just up down the road from his place. I said, how do you do the ministry? How do you run Youth Alive events with hundreds and hundreds of people? How do you plant churches? How do you have all these non-Christian people come to faith? He says, you know, if I think about it, I'll become depressed. I just focus on the things God has called me to do, and God is blessing the ministry. So all around him, there are storms, major storms. He didn't know 12 months ago whether he should leave Lebanon and come back to Australia. He hung in there. Others would have said, leave the country. He's still there, and people are getting saved. Paul is opposed and persecuted. We know on his first missionary journey, he was persecuted in Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. In Lystra, he was stoned. Second missionary journey, flogged in Philippi. Now, that hurts. He was thrown into prison, chased out of Thessalonica and Berea. He moved to Athens and is now in Corinth. I remember Adrian, who is in Bali, told us in his early stages of living in Bali, he just rang us and left a message with some of the supporters, and he said, listen, the husband of one of the girls, the maid who'd come to faith in Jesus Christ, he's just found out his wife's a Christian. He's angry with me. He said, I'm locked up in my house. I haven't left the house for 2 or 3 days. I've been told that this guy might be after my life. I don't know what to do. He's 25 years of age, sitting in this little house in Bali, wondering what to do. And we gathered, I remember, just around in that room. Over there, we call a special prayer meeting one Thursday night. We just gathered together and we just prayed that God would protect him, that God would set him free, and he would come to no danger. The stress passed over a period of time, and now the rest is history. God is continuing to build that ministry right there. One of my friends, talking about opposition and persecution, Dion, worked in Turkey a number of years. He was running a Bible study in his home for interested seekers. But some of the guys who came to his Bible study group were enemies of the gospel. They are what I call pseudo-seekers. They pretended to be seekers. They weren't. They were Muslim people who were against Christianity. And they came to his study group day after day after day. And then one day when he opened the front door, a television crew came in and the police came in and arrested him for sharing the gospel with other people. He was arrested and then deported out of the country. Today, 10 years later, he is reaching people of a Muslim background just a little bit west from us over here. Some of Bangladeshis who have come to faith and Indians who have come to faith and other people have come to faith. There is opposition in the work of the gospel, and Paul experiences that opposition. He also sees, let me say, little response in Athens. He's just come from Athens. A few people put their faith in Jesus, but it wasn't like he could walk away saying, wow, what a great thing God has done. All these people are getting converted. And wondering whether God was going to, whether he was going to see much fruit from his ministry. We have some workers who work in East Asia that this church supports. They've served for about 6 years amongst an unreached people group. 6 years to see one believer. That's tough, don't you think? I mean, I get bored if I don't see a believer every week, really. And we hope and pray that more people get saved and understand the forgiveness of Jesus. But they're working amongst a people group who don't know Jesus, who aren't interested. They've had to learn a language. They had to build friendships and relationships and hope they don't get kicked out of the country. I've seen one person come to faith. A few others are now reading their Bibles. Paul had a similar feeling. But Paul has left his co-workers behind and is alone. So he left Silas and Timothy behind to teach others. And in a sense, he's alone continuing in the ministry. And sometimes when you're overseas, as two workers said to me, it feels alone to be doing God's work. It's okay, you come here, they come back to church, there are, you know, 230 people here tonight. My guess is right. You feel comfortable, safe? He says, you know, we gather with 3 or 4 people. And he said to me over dinner when he was here last, he said, you know, it just hit me, he said, even if God called some people to come to where we're working, then they did some theological training, then they learned the language, then they built relationships, it's going to be 6 or 7 years before they can do any good for the kingdom. So that becomes depressing. You're feeling like you're alone in that ministry. Some of the stresses of mission work. And Ashley and Caroline, as they move to Bali and seek to establish a church planting movement to see people come to faith, friends, they're going into nothing. They're just going to meet a group of people who are Hindu, and some will be Muslim. They're not saying, well, tell us, teach us the Bible, come and come to our church. It's like nothing. They're just walking in saying, God, please use us. It takes year upon year. But Paul is also struggling with finances, and we notice here that he meets a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, and he works as a tent maker. That was his job. Now, previously to this, he was just preaching because people would support him financially. He's clearly run out of money, and he is working and only preaching on the weekends. We know in Philippians chapter 4, 15 and 16, it says, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. But the money is dried up, and he can't continue that mission, and he has to work to earn the money to keep doing the ministry. Do you know what holds back the spread of the gospel to the nations? 2.6 billion people throughout the nations. Do I say Christians in the Western world, where all the affluence is, are not giving enough to support those workers? There are people ready to go to the nations, ready to give up this comfortable life in Australia and go to all types of cities, into central former USSR, into Asia, into Africa, into Latin America. They're ready to go. But there isn't the finance to help them get there. I mentioned Luke and Michelle, up to 60%. Church, let's get them there to 100% by August. That's my prayer. By August, people say, yeah, we're going to stand with you guys. $50 a month, that's just $12.50 a week. We're going to put that aside, whatever you do. Some of you already support a whole bunch of missionaries. You don't have any spare cash. Some of you can't afford to pay your rent at this stage, and you know you can't give any more. That's okay. But if you can, let's support the work. Paul, we're told in this passage, is suffering rejection and abuse from the Jews in verse 6. Again, we get more of that right here now. He's already suffered abuse before. He's now suffering abuse and persecution right here in this new city of Corinth. It doesn't let up when you're doing gospel ministry. It doesn't let up. 7 or 8 years ago, on the island of Lombok, just near Bali, some Muslim militants came through the island, went through and destroyed and burned to the ground Christian homes and churches. All the Christians had to move off that island onto Bali. I remember Ado saying, I've got friends there. They need to move off the island. They went for safety to Bali. Within a few months, those believers went back, rebuilt their houses and rebuilt their churches to do the work of the gospel. Opposition continues. There's some of the discouragements. But in this passage, we also see the encouragements of God's intervention. And in verse 5, God sent Silas and Timothy to Paul, and he was no longer alone. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. When his fellow workers came and some money came, he was then free to do the work of the gospel. Secondly, God helped Paul financially. These guys come, they bring some of the money from the other believers. He has the money to keep preaching. Thirdly, we hear that God blessed the missionary activity. He went next door, he preached, people got saved. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. That's the good news. Maybe one believer, an unreached people group, a little while later another one, and another one, and another one. I was reading some statistics in the book called 2020 Vision. Let me throw up some of these statistics for you, see what God is doing around the world today. Every day, 74,000 people across the globe come to faith in Jesus Christ. 74,000. An average of 3,500 new churches opening every week. China, 1950, China was closed to foreign missionaries. There were about 1 million believers. Today, conservative estimates say that there are well over 80 million believers in the nation of China. Every day across the continent of Africa, another 20,000 people are added to the body of Christ. Africa was 3% Christian in 1900. It is more than 50% Christian today. 1900, Korea had no Protestant church. The country was deemed impossible to penetrate with the gospel. Today, Korea is 30% Christian, with 7,000 churches in Seoul alone, the capital. From the Islamic Revolution in 1979 up until 2003, more Iranians came to faith in Christ than in the previous 1,000 years combined. There were 300 believers in Iran in 1979. That number has multiplied 100 times to more than 30,000. Let me bring that story a little closer to home. Millard, in that report that you have, he tells a story of being on holidays. Between the war in Lebanon and his kids going back to school as everything got back to normal about 12 months ago or 6 or 8 months ago, he said, I took my kids away on a holiday to the north to see some of the cedars, the great trees of Lebanon. He said, I have breakfast in the morning. I go sightseeing during the day. I have a lovely time with my family. I did it for 3 days, he said. On the fourth day, I met the owner of the holiday house where I stayed. He said, the owner was converted through a Catholic charismatic group. So this guy was a godfather, used to run all these nightclubs. He used to pray to Mary to have a successful nightclub, and he'd sort of give some of the money back to the church. So this is the godfather type fella. And he came to faith in Jesus Christ and said to Millard, why don't you come this evening? I'd like you to come to my home, have a meal, and you can tell us more about Jesus. Millard turned up with his wife that night, and he said the house was packed out with people. In Lebanese cultures, when you invite people over, it's not one or two, they invite everyone over. Right, the place is packed out, they have a great meal, and they talk about Jesus all night. What happened after that? Millard said, we were there till 2:30 a.m. talking about Jesus. Five people came to Christ. As they heard the gospel, they said, yeah, we want to become Christians. I want to become a Christian. I want to become a Christian. I want to become a Christian. Do you know why I get bored when only one person becomes a Christian every week or 3 weeks or 5 years, and we just preach and preach and do everything? And Australians are tough, aren't they? It's like sort of chipping away at rock, at hard rock. They're not interested. They've got money, they've got comfort, they've got St. George Dragons. Oh, that's not much good to them these days. But you know, we've got everything is good for us. And it's hard to get people to think about Christian things. That's why we say pray for your friends for 2 weeks' time when Greg Clark speaks. Get them to open up and pray that God will touch their lives. Five people one night. And he finishes, if I have story here, he says, so next time you go on holiday, stay open for business, do not shut up shop. I like that. Wherever you are, God can use you. And you see, in this passage here, God spoke to Paul in verse 9. He said, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you and no one is going to attack and harm you. God is giving Paul a specific instruction here. Now, we don't always escape suffering, but for Paul at this stage, he says, you'll be okay. I will protect you for this period of time because I have many people in this city. So God is saying to Paul, in this place, there are people ready to receive the gospel. Preach it. Don't run away. Don't go to another city. And he stayed there, about 18 months. He says, don't be afraid. Why does he say that to Paul? God doesn't waste his words. Let me suggest to you that Paul may have been afraid. Another flogging, another imprisonment. What's going to happen? God bless you over there. Keep on speaking, don't be silent. Why? Romans says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Keep speaking. He says, I am with you. Jesus said to his disciples, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 20. Here it says, Hebrews 13, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And God says to him, I am with you. God is right there with the Apostle Paul in the midst of this missionary endeavor. He says, no one is going to harm you. And he describes what happens next, verse 10 onwards, and it shows how God protects them at this period of time. But let me remind you, and I'm not going to read that, that's just there for you. That's not always the case. In John chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, next passage, this is what Jesus said. All this I have told you that you will not go astray. This is the preparation to complete the mission. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Friends, about 2 weeks ago, a week ago, 2 weeks ago, there were three Christian workers in a city in Turkey. They went to work and they were in a Bible production office. They were, I think, with a Bible society. Some Muslim militant young people came. They tied them up, they tortured them, and they slit their throats. Captured media attention right across Turkey, right across the world. Only 7 or 12, 14 days ago. I don't have the exact day. Guys who left their families in the morning, as I was reading some of the reports, went to work just sharing Christ in gentle ways with others. People saw them, killed them. Their wives, their testimony was in newspapers right across Turkey. They told me not only newspapers, but every television show, every news broadcast. And they said, you know, we forgive the men who did this, just as Jesus forgave those who put him on the cross. And the leader of the team said, you know, this is a great day for the nation of Turkey, for the gospel. It cost the lives of our three brothers in a terrible death. But the gospel is now spreading and is being heard more than ever before across the nation of Turkey. Jesus said, sometimes you will give up your life and forfeit your life for the gospel. 45 million Christian martyrs in the 20th century. God says to Paul, I have many people in this city. You hang in there, Paul. And friends, that's a great encouragement to know that God goes before us. He goes before us to Bali, to Mozambique, to Lebanon. And he is working in the hearts of men and women to save them and to bring them into his kingdom, to establish churches that will multiply and multiply. Why are we to complete the mission? Why should we go to the white picket fence and touch it and finish the job with 2.6 billion people, 6,000 unreached people groups? Why do we need to invest our money, our time, our presence, and our energy? Someone has written this piece. It says, not because it is our duty, although it is, not because it will bring eternal life to many, although it will, not because it will improve the living conditions of the poor, though it will, not because it will improve stability in the world's institutions, though it will, not because it will improve environmental stewardship, though it will, not because we will be rewarded, though we will. We should disciple the nations because Jesus is worthy to receive their honour, glory and praise. Friends, it's about the glory of God. We've sung about the glory of God. It is about men and women saying, Jesus, you are God. I want to worship you. The Bible says, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and tribe and people and tongue standing before the throne and before the Lamb. People are coming. That's what Jesus wants. He wants worshippers from all the nations. That's why we go. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. Friends, the storms will come right here as you live for Jesus in this world. The storms will come when you go to the nations of the world. But we must go. We must pray for the mission. We need to pray for anyone who goes out. There are enemies of the cross all over the world. We need to give to fund the mission, and we need to go. Short term, long term, whatever it happens to be. It doesn't matter how old you are. You might be in your 20s, you might be in your 40s, you might be in your 60s or 70s. Be ready to go if God calls you to serve him overseas. I have a friend who was in her 60s when she started going, I think, to Burma. To teach in a refugee camp, teach English and share Christ with people. She's been going for a decade. Just comes home for a few months, goes for another 6 months, comes home. She's now in her 70s. No matter who you are, let's go for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord God, you have called us to a mighty task to complete the mission. And we know, Lord, your word says that the end will not come. You will not return until we have gone to the nations of the world. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be a people who are at this church who love the nations as you love the nations, who love the lost as you love the lost, that we will invest money and prayer for those who go to fund the mission, to pray for the mission, and, Lord, that we would consider that maybe we ought to go ourselves for a couple of weeks, for a couple of years, for long-term ministry. Lord, I ask that you would raise up from this congregation many people who will commit themselves to full-time Christian ministry in Australia and throughout the nations, that you would be glorified, that you would be worshipped, for you are worthy of our worship. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, I encourage